Did not know. This is my beautiful wife, Stacy. I've promised her that I won't embarrass her saying things like, it's evidence that God exists, that she's married to me, and so on and so forth. So it's a privilege for us to be able to teach together this weekend. We are continuing a series talking about the most important relationships in our lives. And if you were with us last week, we're playing off this idea of rebooting relationships. We said that just like a computer, relationships need to be rebooted from time to time. But there are two types of reboots. One type of reboot is that unintentional reboot. That's when the dreaded rainbow ball of death shows up on your Mac and all of your pictures are open, the pictures of your kids when they were first born and your wedding pictures and that email you were sending, and you go into overdrive trying to save as much as you can before your entire life is destroyed and there's 60 seconds that you have to do it. That's the unintentional reboot. And then in the process, a lot is lost if we have to unintentionally reboot. But what we said is there's an intentional reboot where you close out the apps, you power down, and then it opens back up. It functions the way that Steve Jobs and his team initially intended that that computer would function. And relationships are exactly the same way. We can either unintentionally reboot our relationships or intentionally reboot them. And if we don't intentionally reboot our relationships, eventually there's going to be some carnage that has to be dealt with. There are problems, there's frustrations, there's bitterness that has to be dealt with if we don't take the time to slow down, to pause, and to focus in on the most important relationships in our lives. So last week, we gave an intentional reboot button for relationships. We started off talking about selflessness. And we said selflessness literally is a new lens. It's a new way of seeing relationships. And God wants, through the teachings of Jesus and through his scripture, to reframe the way that we see every relationship in our lives is an opportunity to serve and to love other people. Then on top of that, this week, we're going to continue looking at the subject of forgiveness, unpacking the bags from the past, dealing with some of the baggage that we have from relationships in our past. Next week, we're going to come back to the subject of trust, look at how trust is a bedrock that relationships are built on. And then in the fourth and final week, we're going to come to the subject of boundaries. Boundaries put the bad out and allow the good in, and this is the button that we press to refresh or reboot our relationships. Now, there's one key idea that I'd like to drill down into for just a moment that is the overarching idea of our entire series, and it's this, that relationships are one of God's primary tools to shape your character. That relationships are in existence in our lives, not just for the purpose of happiness, but they are there for the purpose of holiness. And God wants to form and shape us to become more and more like his son, more and more like Jesus. If you're not a follower of Jesus, just consider it a better version of yourself, the 2.0 version of you. That relationships are God's tool to make that happen in our lives. So I'm wondering, Stacy, in 11 and a half years of marriage, if I've ever given you opportunities for your character to be shaped.
That's a dangerous question to ask in front of all these people. You have no idea what I'll say.
That's all right. I trust you.
Well, there was that one time with the Girl Scout cookies. Can I tell that story?
You've already started it, so you might as well go ahead and share it.
Okay. So back when we were kind of newly married, I have this obsession with Girl Scout cookies, especially the Thin Mint kind. And when I was teaching school, that one of the teachers knew this, and she brought me a package of Girl Scout cookies. And so being the selfless and generous person that I am, decided to take them home and share them with Andy.
Which I was grateful for. Yes, thank you very much.
Yes. And so we had one tube of them that night. We definitely ate the whole tube just in one night. But there are two tubes. And so Girl Scout cookies, or at least the Thin Mint kind, are better from the freezer. I'm not sure if you're aware of that. That was for free this morning. So we put in the freezer. I go to school the next day to teach. Come home after a long, hard day of working with kindergartners all day long, and there are no Girl Scout cookies left. I go in that freezer and I'm like, did you eat all of my Girl Scout cookies? You see, he's a church planter, works from the house. I don't even know what he does all day, probably just like taking naps and hanging out. And so I'm like, you ate all my Girl Scout cookies? I was totally appalled.
Yeah, and from my point of view, I'm sitting there working and these Girl Scout cookies are calling my name from the freezer. And I start off, I eat a couple of them, and then I get down to about, you know, a quarter of the bag left. And then I start thinking to myself, she probably doesn't want the rest of these. And then I got
Isn't
to two or three. And then I was like, two or three? What's two or three? I might as well just go ahead and finish the entire bag of cookies. And so
yeah,
she comes home
ridiculous.
To find them
so
all,
I'm like,
all gone.
I'm a little bit upset. I mean, wouldn't you be? And I'm walking around the kitchen, just quiet.
I wanted to give her an opportunity to share.
I'm not yelling. I'm not like shaking his neck or anything, but he's like, what? Are you mad or something? Like, I don't have the right to be mad. And I'm like, well, Andy, that was like the most selfish thing you've done in a long time. And he goes, well, I shared them. And I thought he was going to say that, like, another church planner that, like, didn't have anything to do during the day came over and he, like, shared them with him. They were like kingdom cookies now. But no, that's not what happened. He goes, I shared them with myself.
Yes.
Totally ridiculous. So all of us know, if you've ever been in a relationship with a roommate or a spouse or kids, that truly relationships are one of the primary ways that God can shape our lives. So before you even throw that quote up on Twitter, you might want to hashtag it with the person in your life that gives you the most opportunities to be like Jesus. So like hashtag my roommate or hashtag my boss, or in our case, maybe like hashtag my neighbor's dog.
Yes. For example, in the 95132 zip code, there's somebody who has a dog that leaves it out on Friday and Saturday nights when they go out on the town. So conveniently for us to listen to while we're trying to fall asleep. So if that's your dog, you might find your dog buried in your background after being shot with a BB gun if you do not put your dog inside.
Take care of it.
Yes.
Yes. All of us want relationships to develop in us these certain character qualities that the Bible refers to as the fruit of the Spirit. We want our lives to have love and joy, peace, patience, all of those great things. But a lot of times, the character qualities that relationships bring out of us look more like another passage of Scripture where it says rage, anger, harsh words, bitterness. And so it's a big deal, the stuff that relationships can bring to the surface in our hearts. So Andy, why don't you talk about why is the subject of forgiveness so important for us to look at today?
Yeah, when you zoom out and you look at our relationships, the reality is we live in a fallen world. You don't have to look very far to realize that there is brokenness all around us. There is brokenness inside of every single one of us. There's brokenness in our relationships. There's brokenness in our families. There's brokenness at our places of work. And as a result, there's bitterness that grows inside of our hearts. So many of us have harms and wrongs that have been done to us that are magnanimous, that are significant, that are deep. Some of those hurts that have been done to you have been unintentional. It's the just going through our day-to-day routine of life. But then there are deep pains that are intentional, that over the course of time, somebody has hurt us over and over and over and over again. And what can begin to happen is that bitterness, that rage, that anger can become this self-imposed prison that restricts our joy, that takes away the freedom, the peace that God desires for every single one of us to live with. And if we can understand this subject, if we can wrap our hearts and our minds around how to forgive the people from our past who've hurt us, there is tremendous freedom to be received into our lives today as a result.
Yeah, if we can learn to forgive, there is just this massive change that can take place in our hearts. In our relationships with others, it alleviates that need to get even or to take revenge. And in our relationship with God as well, it tears down the walls. You know, unforgiveness is kind of like saying to God, you can have my heart, but just not this part, because I'm going to hold on to this. I'm going to hold on to this unforgiveness. And so when we can learn to forgive, it tears down those walls that we have built between us and others and us in our relationship with God. And so today, this message that you hear may be one of the most important messages that you ever hear. Not because we're such great communicators or even that this message is so powerful, but because this is a hinge point in your life that you may be harboring something in your heart, this bitterness or unforgiveness that maybe you haven't even thought about in a while. You don't even realize it's there, but it's going to come to the surface today. And if you can be free from that, God will allow you to go so much further in the direction that he wants for your life. So we're really hoping that today's message will give freedom in new ways to you.
Yeah, and today we're going to look at the story from the life of Jesus. If you have a Bible, I want to encourage you to turn to Matthew chapter 18, and we're going to be looking at verses number 21 through 35. You can also look on the screens. It will be there. And Jesus is traveling from town to town with his 12 disciples. These are the 12 guys that spend the most time with him. And Peter, who is one of Jesus' inner three, comes to him and wants to know about the subject of forgiveness. And he's wrestling through how many times, how often, how many times should I extend forgiveness to somebody who continues to hurt me? And listen to his question. It says, Peter comes to Jesus and asks, how many times shall I forgive my brother when he sins against me? up to 7 times. Now, in their generation and with the teachers of their day, oftentimes the rabbis would teach that people should forgive 3 times. Now, there might have been a sport where it was 4 strikes and you're out because you go 3 times. And then on the 4th one, you don't have to keep forgiving. That's what the rabbis would teach. So here Peter thinks he's going to take it to a whole nother level. He's going to get an attaboy from Jesus, and he puts this nice godly number on it, 7. That's the day that God finished creating planet Earth, 7 days, 7 times. Okay, Jesus is going to tell me I'm awesome, and I'm going to be the hero of the disciples. And he asks this question to Jesus, and Jesus makes a statement that takes Peter's understanding of forgiveness to an entirely different level. And listen to what he says. I tell you, not 7 times, but 70 times 7. Last night I said 77 times, and I had multiple people come up to me and tell me over and over and over again, it's not 70 times, it's 70 times 7. So I just made sure I got it right this time. 490 times, Jesus says. Now, if you're not careful, though, some of you who are mathematical nerds here in Silicon Valley, you're thinking Jesus is talking about a mathematical equation. Jesus is saying, you know, people can hurt you over and over and over again, but there's this forgiveness that needs to continue to be extended. Have you ever felt like that?
Yeah, kind of like every night when you keep getting out of bed to go to the bathroom and waking me up. I feel like that. I get to forgive 70 times 7 over and over every night.
Yes. Well, if you had a small bladder like mine, you might have that problem. And then
Andy has these two, like, compulsive fears. One is that he'll be dehydrated, so you never see him without a bottle of water. The second is that he won't be able to find a bathroom. So these things like play into each other, right? And we get to enjoy it all night long.
Yeah, I kind of have this fear that I'm going to wet the bed. You know, I'm going to like get halfway through the night and just go right there.
So I think what I'm going to do to help him feel my pain is I'm just going to let him like get real settled, start breathing deeply, and then I'm just going to poke him. And then I'm going to let him settle back down, start breathing deeply, and then I'm going to poke him again just so he can understand. That's how I feel. That's the forgiveness that
that's
I get
right.
to experience.
And then afterwards, I'll tell you, you're a lot like Jesus. So Jesus answered, I tell you, not 7 times, but 70 times 7. He goes extreme. He goes above and beyond what would have ever been understood in that day and age as the kind of forgiveness that we're to extend to one another. And then Jesus launches into this story, a parable, helping us understand some principles that if we will wrap our hearts and our minds around what he is saying here, literally has the power to revolutionize your entire life.
Yeah. He says that, therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. As he began the settlement, a man who owed him 10,000 talents was brought to him. Since he was not able to pay, the master ordered that he and his wife and his children and all that he had be sold to repay the debt. Now, this guy is in a desperate situation. He realizes that his entire life is about to change. I mean, can you imagine being in a situation where you watch your spouse and your kids drug away before you and everything you have is sold? You're going to prison for the rest of your life because this debt was so big, he would never be able to repay it. He knew what this was about to entail for him. And so he says back to the servant, it says, the servant fell on his knees before him and said, be patient with me, he begged. I'll pay everything back. He knew he couldn't pay everything back, but at this point, he's just saying anything. But the servant's master took pity on him and canceled the debt and let him go. I'll repay everything. I promise you, I'll do whatever it takes. I'll go to any length. And then the master does something that is just scandalous. It's rash. It's unheard of. He forgives billions of dollars of debt, a debt that could never have been repaid. And they both knew it. And the master, the debt didn't just go away. The master had to absorb this debt that he offered to repay on this man's behalf. It was an unheard of way of dealing with business dealings and debts in that time.
Yes, and if you're taking notes, that brings us to our first point, which is this, that somebody always, always, always pays the price for forgiveness. Jesus is helping us to understand in this story that here is this servant who owes a debt back to his master, but when the master wipes the slate clean, it's not like the master doesn't have to pay all the money that was loaned or given to this man. Somebody always pays the price for forgiveness. And Jesus is painting a picture for us that is so important. It's so significant that we start to wrap our minds around what he's saying. But he's giving this picture of how he's going to wrap it all together at the end of the story, and eventually how it's going to all be wrapped together at the end of his life here on earth. That there is a cost to forgiveness, and somebody always pays the price. And a part of what we struggle with in forgiveness is so often it feels like we're the one that's paying the price. That somebody has continued to injure us over and over and over and over and over again. And it just seems so wrong. It seems so scandalous. It seems so unjust that we would continue to forgive someone who's continued to foul, who's continued to harm in the same way over and over and over again. Some of you, it might be sexual abuse. It might be a spouse that's left you. It might be a parent or a family member that abused you while you were a child. It might be somebody that told you were worthless. It may even be yourself, that you feel like you can't forgive yourself and you want to make yourself keep paying for what you've done. And Jesus is painting this picture. He's going to set us up in a way in a few moments that will blow our mind as we begin to understand what he's saying. And as he continues his thought, he carries it one step further and he says this, "But when the servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. Now, just a few moments ago, Jesus gives an amount of money that would have been the equivalent of 160,000 years worth of wages. It's like our national debt. No one human being in their power, in their finances, in their resources is going to be able to pay this back. But then Jesus compares it to this other man who owes the servant who's just forgiven so much, owes him about the equivalent of a car loan, owes him about the equivalent of a small student loan. So there is this significant difference between what has just been forgiven and what he goes out to collect. And it says that he grabbed his fellow servant, began to choke him, "Pay back what you owe me." He's so irrational in his response. It's almost like Jesus is helping us to understand that unforgiveness, when you truly understand the forgiveness that God offers to us, just doesn't make sense. And sometimes we need this extremity to be communicated to us to help us understand how irrational unforgiveness is.
Yeah, there was this one time that I was having trouble forgiving this man that had caused some harm to our family. He had just caused a lot of stress, really. And I was angry with him, and I didn't want to be. I was praying about it. I didn't want to feel the way I did about him, but I just could not get beyond it. And so one night, Andy had a dream about this guy and the situation, and he told me the dream the next day, and it really just kind of set me free from the unforgiveness that I was harboring. And he told me in his dream, he went to the man, and he said, "You know, I feel like I really need to forgive you, and so I want you to know I forgive you. But I also feel that Jesus wants me to give you a swirly." Now, if you don't know what a swirly is, it's when you take someone's head, put it in a toilet, and flush it. So it was like a fine art when I was growing up in middle school and high school. And I just had this mental image of Andy picking up this grown man and trying to shove his head in the toilet and flush it. And for whatever reason, that ridiculous picture just set me free from my unforgiveness. It helped me realize, okay, this does not make sense. I need to let it go.
Yeah, and I did not assume that was a prophetic dream. It might have been the bad pizza the night before. So when I met with him eventually, I forgave him, and I did not tell him I wanted to give him a swirly. So continuing on what Jesus thought, "His fellow servant fell to his knees and begged him, 'Be patient with me, and I will pay you back.' But he refused. Instead, he went off and had the man thrown into prison until he could pay back the entire debt." It just seems so wrong. "When the other servants saw what had happened, they were greatly distressed and went and told their master everything that had just happened. Then the master called the servant in. 'You wicked servant,' he said. 'I canceled all of the debt of yours that you begged me to forgive. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you?'" Notice that phrase, if you like to underline in the Bible. "Just as I had on you. The same mercy that I showed to you, I expect you to show to your fellow servant." In his anger, the master turned him over to the jailers to be tortured until he could pay back everything that he owed. It seems like an extreme response by the master after just forgiving this entire debt, now to order the man who he's just forgiven to be thrown into prison until he can pay it all back. But Jesus is helping us understand the consequence of bitterness and forgiveness, the result of what happens when we choose not to forgive somebody who's harmed us. And that brings us to our second point, which is this: unforgiveness is a self-imposed prison, and you and I, we're the ones that hold the keys.
Yeah, you know, I think a lot of times we feel justified in our unforgiveness, like we were wronged and we are not going to let that person off the hook. But you know what that does is it ties us to them. So they're probably moving on with their life and thinking very little about what happened. And we're the ones that are stuck replaying the event over and over in our minds and thinking of all the things we wish we had done differently or said differently. And we've built this prison for ourselves. We may even start to think things like, I'll never trust another person again, or I'll never get married again. But then we're the ones that are suffering. We're the ones that are hurting. We're the ones that are stuck in this prison. We have literally like shackled ourselves to this person or to this event, and we drag it around with us everywhere we go. It's like that time when, that time when your spouse walked out on you and left you holding the bag with three kids in tow. Or that time when your boss led you to believe that you would get the promotion that you've been working so hard for, and then he gave it to someone else. Or maybe it's that time when you did something so horrible or so despicable, and you just cannot forgive yourself for it. You can't get beyond it. And so you drag that event around with you, and it is slowing you down. It is holding you back from all that God wants for you. The prison that we built, it puts bars between us and God. It puts bars between us and the people in our lives. And God wants us to experience freedom from that today. When we hold a grudge, we are always the ones that suffer. There's no exceptions to that rule. And you know, you may think, yeah, but if you knew my story, if you knew what I had been through, the pain that that person had caused, you would understand. But no, you are the one that is losing sleep at night. You're the one that is suffering and hurting and in this prison behind these bars. And that is not the way that God wants us to live.
Yeah, I think the other thing that we want is we want that bitterness or that unforgiveness to be isolated. We want it to be just pointed at that person. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 15 says, "See to it that no one misses the grace of God." See, bitterness and unforgiveness can cause you to miss the grace of God in your life. And I don't know about you, but I need a lot of God's grace. I need a whole lot of his mercy because of my brokenness, because of my sin. And he says, "See to it that no one misses the grace of God and that no bitter root grows up to cause trouble and defile many." Bitterness is literally like a root that wraps its tentacles around your heart and causes destruction, not just in one relationship, but every single component of our lives. It's like a poison. All you need is a little bit of poison to mix in with the rest, and destruction is imminent. And so often we find ourselves at this place where we're not prevailing in our relationships. We're not experiencing joy. And what Jesus is wanting to do today for you is he's wanting to come to that root, and he's wanting to pull the root out from the deepest places in our hearts and put a new heart attitude in, to put a heart attitude of great gratitude and forgiveness that then begins to fuel our lives with the kind of fruit that gives glory to God, but the kind of fruit more than that, that in addition to giving glory to God, it allows us to live the life that he's created us to live and changes every single relationship that we have.
Yeah. You know, this it's a beautiful thing what this forgiveness can do in our lives. That point number three is that if your forgiveness allows God to fully redeem your pain, if you'll let him, if you allow God to have access to even that part of your heart that is hurt so deeply, and if you allow him to clean out that bitter root of unforgiveness, then there's amazing things, amazing transformation that can happen there. God can take what felt like pointless pain and turn it into a productive pain. He can take the pain of your past abuse and turn it into this powerful example of walking with another victim through on the road to freedom. He can take the very thing that you thought would break you and use it to build you. if you will allow the pain from your past to become a blessing to other people, then you know what that does is it takes that pain and it takes away all the power that Satan held over your life in that area. It's like a kick in the teeth to Satan because now you're using the pain that he thought would destroy you to bless others. And so you're no longer held captive by that. You have freedom and power over it because the thing that Satan meant for harm, God is using it for good. When I think about this, I just think about the life of Joseph in the Bible, back in the book of Genesis, where if there was ever anyone in the Bible that deserved the right to be bitter and angry, it was Joseph. Joseph was sold into slavery by his brothers, his own flesh and blood. And his life took this major detour that he never saw coming and would have never wished upon himself. But you know what happened is it landed him exactly where God wanted him to be. And because Joseph was able to forgive his brothers and he didn't live shackled in this unforgiveness, God used his life to bless an entire nation, to bless an entire region of the world, and even to bless the very ones that hurt him. With God, there is no wasted pain. If we will allow him to come in and clean up our hearts and to redeem that pain from our past, it's never wasted. It is never wasted with him. In this passage, the master says, "Shouldn't you have mercy on your fellow servant just as I have had on you?" Jesus' forgiveness towards us is what allows us to open the door of forgiveness for others. Forgiveness never makes sense, except for when you think about it in relation to how Jesus has forgiven us. You see, forgiveness and trust are not synonymous. Forgiveness doesn't mean that you immediately trust someone again, or even that you're saying, it's okay. Whatever you did to me, it's okay. What forgiveness is it's saying, I'm no longer going to hold you in contempt. I might not trust you, but I trust God that he sees it all. He saw every evil that was done, and he can avenge every evil, and he can turn it all into good. We're going to talk more about what trust looks like next week, but this week, just know, forgiveness is not the same as trust. You can grant forgiveness even if the trust has not yet been rebuilt. Forgiveness is not an event. It is a process, and it's going to take some time. It's not an emotion that we feel. It is an act of the will. And so it may feel unnatural at first. It's probably going to feel mechanical, like you don't really feel from your heart what you're saying with your mouth. But what we can do is we can do what we're able to do. We are able, by the act of our will, to say, I will forgive you. And then we can trust that God will step in with the supernatural and change our hearts, that over time, our hearts will catch up with what our minds are doing and saying, yes, I can walk in forgiveness because God is supernaturally helping me to forgive.
I think that one of the most difficult components of all this process is the fact that sometimes it just seems so wrong, doesn't it? That you would say to somebody who's continued to injure you over and over and over again, it's okay, just go on. Just go on with your life, I forgive you, and the slate is wiped clean. And what we see through the story of Jesus and this incredible image that he gives to us, the idea of forgiveness only makes sense in the full light of who God truly is. See, there's this essence of God and his character that is both fully just and fully merciful, fully gracious, fully loving. He's righteous, he's holy, he's never made a mistake. Jesus came to planet Earth, never sinned against his heavenly Father, never did anything wrong. He's fully righteous, fully holy, perfect in all of his ways, but he's also merciful, he's also loving, and he cares about every single component of your life. And so he had to come up with a solution that somehow did not negate his justice and did not negate his mercy. And every single act that's been done to you that was wrong, it will be paid for. Every one of you who are carrying hurts and pains around from your past, that word that your parents kept saying to you over and over and over and over again about your life, and what you would lack and how you would never become something that would make or someone that would make a difference here on planet Earth. or that child of yours that continues to injure you over and over and over again, or that abuse that you received, or that spouse that hurts you, or that family member that continues to gossip about you over and over and over and over again. Every single act of disobedience, every single evil deed will be paid for. Mm-hmm. Every person in Africa that's abusing small children and putting them into war at 8 years old, every person who's sex trafficking people for money all over the Bay Area, every person who's done anything wrong from the beginning of time, there will be a payment for that sin. But it only makes sense, forgiveness, when we understand God's payment plan. That every one of those deeds will be paid for in one of two ways. One way will be in their payment for eternity, separated from God at a place called hell, eternal judgment for sin. But because of God's holiness, in addition to that, his love that is coupled with it, God said, this is not okay for me just to have all these people that I love spend eternity apart from me. I'm going to step in and make a way so that every human being can be restored back to me. And so I'll go down. I'll step down from heaven to earth. I will walk among them. And when it's all said and done, I will hang on a cross. I'll pay for it. Every vile act from the beginning of time, I will hang on a cross and I will let my blood be shed and I will spill my tears and I will give my life as a ransom for many so that humanity can be restored back to God. And through my forgiveness, every sin for every person who repents and turns to me can be forgiven. Slate wiped, entirely clean. It seems so scandalous, so wrong, that God would wipe the slate clean. But when you and I fully realize the depth and the magnitude of the cost that he paid, billions and billions and billions of years could be lived in perfection from this point forward, and I could never repay the debt for my imperfection back to God. For all of the times that I've been jealous and selfish and angry, and Jesus has stepped in. And I love this verse from Ephesians chapter 4, verse 31 through 5:2 says, get rid of all bitterness, rage and anger, brawling and slander, along with every kind of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another. Listen to this. Forgiving each other, just as in Christ, God forgave you. The same forgiveness that God extends to us is the forgiveness that he wants us to extend to one another. And for some of us today, this is our opportunity to come face to face with the depth and mercy of God's grace for you, his love for you, that he wants to extend to you in this moment. I'd like for us to watch a short story of a lady here at South Bay who began to understand this and the freedom that it brought to her life.
I have my relationship with my husband for 7 years and finally got married. We were then very, very happy, enjoying. But time changed. I told him to leave me and my kids. I was really very, very, very bitter. I even tried to end my life with my kids. But then, God is so good. It did not happen. I tried my very best to give my children a good life. My husband is already dead and resting in peace, but still I'm suffering from the heart and the bitterness. Still very, very hurting. I went with my son's family to South Bay Church. Then one Sunday, forgiveness was the topic of Pastor Andy. I don't know what happened. All the words and all the verses sank into my being. I profusely cried. Because of this hatred and disappointments of mine, I forgot the Lord. God rescued me. I then realized that if I don't forgive, I will not be forgiven also. And I am not a perfect person. I have also mistakes. But I realized that God loves me because He doesn't want me to suffer anymore. Forgiving Him opened my heart. Receiving blessings, not bitterness. So then, from that time on, I was then happy and enjoying life with my loved ones. And that's it. Thanks, God. Thank you very much. I'm very grateful.